Hello, brothers and sisters. We are going to be continuing our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Please turn in your Bibles to chapter 3. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for ye yourselves know that we are appointed to these things. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought to us good tidings of your faith and love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy with which we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. For God himself, and our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can come to you, Lord, as we study the word of God. We pray for your help by way of your Holy Spirit within us. And Lord, that we might be, our hearts might be open to the message that you have for us. So help me, Lord, as we bring it forth, that it might be a blessing to all the hearers, and bring honor and glory to your name. We thank you and praise you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So Paul begins this section by saying, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. Forbear, meaning to politely or patiently restrain from an impulse to do something. So Paul here was forbearing, but is coming to what you might call his breaking point, the point where he has to do something. And for us to understand the circumstances moving Paul to make this decision, as some of the other brothers teaching before have done, we need to turn back to the account when Paul, Silas, and Timothy came to Thessalonica to preach the gospel. So let's turn back to Acts chapter 17. And read a few verses there to get the picture of what Paul is talking about. So Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Philippolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them 3 Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews who believed not, moved with envy, took on them certain vile fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down, and come here also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who, coming there, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, who were Greeks, and the men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and received a commandment unto Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. And they departed. So to recap, Paul, Silas, and Timothy come to Thessalonica. And as it was the manner there, he went unto them for three Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the scriptures, showing them out of the Old Testament prophecies how Christ had to suffer and be risen again from the dead. In other words, preaching the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And many believed. But the Jews who believed not would have none of it. They got a hostile group together, rounded up Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and all those that were with them, and brought them before the leaders of the city, explaining that they that are turning the world upside down are now here also and preaching the same message, and Jason hath received them. So it's obvious that those in Thessalonica have heard of Paul and the message that he brought, and they were not happy, and they didn't want his influence on the people there. And so it was time for him to leave. And he goes and brings us to the point now where Paul is looking back at the Thessalonians and what was done there, and comes and thinks how he really needs to know what was going on. So Paul could not get his mind off of Jason and the Thessalonian believers. He may have felt partially at fault for some of their troubles. He may have wondered if they would continue to go on following the Lord. For there was much pressure from the people and the local government. So Paul's hoping and praying that they remain faithful and steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to the beginning of chapter 3. And Paul says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear." In other words, when he could not wait any longer, I need to know the things that are going on with the believers there in Thessalonica. But I myself cannot go, lest I stir up the people there even further. So the godly wisdom of Paul was much stronger than his own desire to personally return to Thessalonica to check on the believers there, to encourage them and help them through this trial. I was thinking about that. Paul has all this energy and all this desire, and he has all this zeal, and he loves these people like his own family. But instead of going himself, he sends Timothy. And who is Timothy? When Timothy comes on the scene, we initially hear little about him, but that he was a disciple and that his mother and his grandmother were both Jewish and both believers, but also that he was well reported of by the brethren. His reputation was sound among those where he had served the Lord. And Paul goes on to tell us about Timothy. He's our brother in the Lord. And as was said, one well reported of by the brethren that he served. And he was a minister of God, committed to the work. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy was our fellow worker. He is proven. He can be trusted. He is loyal. And Timothy, he preaches the gospel of Christ. He's faithful to the mission, a good witness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And why is he sent? It says here that he's sent to establish you concerning your faith, which speaks to me of being established to build on a stable foundation, and that stable foundation being our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also sent to comfort you concerning your faith, comfort, to lessen the sorrow and to strengthen by inspiring with hope and restoring a cheerful outlook in spite of those things that are happening. So Timothy is sent to establish and to comfort the Thessalonians concerning their faith. So I thought to take a minute here and talk a little bit about faith. Faith is simply believing God when he speaks. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 12, I'm sure you're all familiar with it. It reads in verse 1 and 2, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." You see, God speaks, Abraham believes, and he departs as the Lord has spoken. Faith, which believes God, always results in an appropriate action. Abram's faith is in God. Our believing God's word will always move us toward doing what it says. Wherefore, if God's word does not have this effect on us, move us to do what it says, we should ask ourselves, do we truly believe what it says? And move us to go before the Lord and ask for his help in believing. The Christian, therefore, has a basis for his belief, and it's the word of God. So then, our faith in God is always in direct line with the word of God. In Hebrews 1:1-2, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God speaks to us through the word of God, his Son, who is confirmed in John 1:14, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So then God speaks to us through his word. And to bring up a verse from James 1:22, it says, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, so you don't deceive your own selves. So Timothy is sent by Paul to Thessalonica to establish or ground them and comfort them in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that they be not moved from who they believe in by the persecution they have endured and the harsh treatment they witnessed when Paul was with them, reminding them that it is these things that we are appointed to. And in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." You see, our sufferings are not by chance or merely by the evil of our enemies, but they are appointed by God. And because they had been warned of this earlier, it should prove to be a confirmation of their faith. So Paul says, "I want to know your faith," believing that if their faith did not fail, they would be able to withstand the temptations of the tempter. And I was reminded of Ephesians 6:16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." So Paul wants to know their faith to be assured that his labor was not in vain. And labor not in vain, meaning producing no results or being useless. You know, Paul uses this same phrase, it seems, over and over again, that his labor would be not in vain. And I was wondering why he says this and how he tells the believers that it is his his desire that his labor is not in vain. You know, I was reminded of a situation when I was early in the trade and being taught by some of the more seasoned veterans, you might say, that been around a while. And they were teaching me things that I had I'd never seen or, you know, been involved with before regarding building heating systems and whatnot. And there was an issue situation when I was left on a job by myself. My teacher had gone on vacation. We had started the job on a Friday, and Monday I was sent there to do the work. And I was there all week by myself putting this heating system together. And then when the week was over, the following week, my teacher came back, and he comes back to the job and looks at what I had done. And I thought the thing was a disaster, to be honest with you. And he looked at it, and he says, "Look, but you did this right. You know, you put these fittings together correctly. You know, maybe the design wasn't perfect, but the system works. And there's a lot of good, you know, good things here that have been done. And, you know, things that I have taught you that are working well. So don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. It's going to take time. But you are moving forward." And I was encouraging the things that were done correctly and could hold on to those and, you know, and be encouraged, you know, not to quit, but to persevere and to go on. And I think that's why Paul says this, that my labor be not in vain. You know, there are some things that you're gonna remember. There are certain things that you're going to be strong in. The other ones will come, as long as you remain faithful and continue to walk with the Lord. 1 Peter 5 and 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he had suffered a while, and make you perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. We need to be faithful to the little things that we know, and God will open the doors to those things, the bigger things, as we continue to walk with him. So now we move on to the next section. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, be ye comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. But what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy with which we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that ye might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So we begin this next section with Timothy's good report, or as it says, good tidings concerning their faith and love, and how they were steadfast in their faith, exhibited by how they were able to overcome the persecution by the people, just prior to the time when Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica very abruptly. And good tidings of their love also, which speak of the Thessalonians' love for the gospel and those that have brought the gospel to them. As it says, they have good remembrance of our past visit, and desire greatly to see us again, which Paul adds, as we also desire to see you. Is it not a joy to gather and have fellowship with God's people, and especially those that take interest in how we are doing, who inquire our walk with the Lord, those that pray for us, those that check in with us, you know, those that are there for us in time of need, those that are examples to us in the road steadfast walk with our Savior? I believe the Thessalonian believers knew well the self-sacrificing work of Paul, by his example and by which they witnessed, knowing that nothing would deter him from his faithfulness to the Lord and God's people. And I am sure that gave them much strength through the trials that they were experiencing. And Paul likewise shares with them how he and his fellow ministers were also comforted by their faith as well. For he says, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." For now we live. Please note that Paul is not talking about eternal life, nor is he speaking about any future in this life. But in the context of Timothy's report of good tidings, it speaks of the fact that now we live, or that we are alive, refreshed, because you are standing fast or being faithful in the Lord. Even during these difficult times, also, you are persevering, knowing that the Lord is using these afflictions to build and increase your faith. 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I think Paul sometimes thought of those that he had labeled for in the gospel as his dear children, and how Paul thanks God for the Thessalonian saints, for it is building of their faith which bring him the greatest joy, and it is that which he most certainly would be praising God for, and it is that which he'd also be thankful for. As I was thinking about how Paul is thankful for the Thessalonians and tells them that his thankfulness to God for them, I was thinking about our own thankfulness, the things that I thank God for. After all, later in the book, chapter 5 and verse 18, it reads, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Has it ever seemed to you, like it has to me, that our giving of thanks to him just doesn't seem like enough? For not only what the Lord has done for us in the past through the cross and forgiving our sins, but also what he continues to do for us each and every day of our lives. I recently read a devotional on Thanksgiving. The author was Steve Hershiser, and he noted three qualities of the thankful person. First is awareness. He said, thinking precedes thanking. We should be aware of our many blessings and the extent of those blessings as well. For we have and are, as a child of God, being abundantly blessed each and every day of our lives. We believe in a God who truly cares for us. This awareness will open our eyes to blessings that we never thought of as blessings before. And these blessings may come in a variety of different ways and means, but let's remember the source. God has our best interest in mind. He, without question, is working in our lives all of the time. And just the fact that he continues to work in us with all our shortcomings is a blessing in itself and something we should be aware of and be thankful for. In Psalm 103, verse 2, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not all his benefits and be thankful. So the first was awareness, and the second is appreciation. Do we appreciate the blessings from the Lord? I mean, you have the obvious. Do you appreciate your family? Do you appreciate God's family, the assembly? Do you appreciate the brothers and sisters in the assembly as well? Do we appreciate the temporal things that God has given us? Do we appreciate our jobs? Or do we appreciate the food we have to eat? Even now, do we appreciate the medical care during this coronavirus? We can send people that and be cared for regarding that. And I was thinking, do we appreciate our salvation in the Lord? You know, there was a teacher at Torrington Christian Academy back when my kids went there, and she really appreciated the students and their families that attended the school. And she would tell you all the time, "How I appreciate you. How I appreciate you." She was truly encouraging. And she was truly had a thankful heart. And I'll bet even my kids can remember how she would come up to us and just say, "Oh, how I appreciate you." Without question, Paul speaks of his appreciation for his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his appreciation was lived out in his life's work. You know, and that's the third. Our appreciation always be evident by our actions. So the third is action. Our awareness and appreciation should produce a response. True thankfulness should be noticeable in how we live our lives. Matthew Henry said, "Thanksgiving is good, but thanks living is better." Hebrews 13 and 15 reads, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Giving thanks to his name. Then Paul finishes this section by telling them that they are praying hard that they may have opportunity to see them and be there for them to help complete what is lacking in their faith. You know, there's always room for us to grow in faith. Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Notice what is mentioned in the verse about when our Lord Jesus was here on the earth, enduring the cross and despising the shame. Speaks of the physical and emotional trial, and it's faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that'll give us the endurance to overcome. And then we move on to the third section here. "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints." Here we have Paul's earnest prayer that reveals his desire to be a continued benefit to the saints in Thessalonica. And though he prays that the Lord would direct his way to them, for now, the way he is able to continue ministering is by praying and by writing to them. And so he does. Paul prays to God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was some weeks ago we were exhorted regarding our prayer lives. The brother spoke of how we pray can reflect where we are spiritually. This can also be the case in regarding the things we ask for in our prayers. Now, let me be clear. Our Lord wants us to come before him with any and all of our needs. But there should be some balance for those things which are physical and those that are spiritual. And it's obvious that we all have needs in both areas. The physical, in most cases, are more comfortable to share, where the spiritual sometimes are more difficult for us to put into words. During a past elders meeting, a brother shared a prayer request he had recently received, and it was that I continue to love Jesus more. I thought, wow, that's where I need to be. Now, I love Jesus for sure, but I can always love him more. What is it that will help me to know you better and become closer to you, Lord Jesus? Lord, grant me a deeper desire to study your word, and then help me to be obedient to it. Lord, help me with my relationships with people, those that are saved and those that have not received Christ. Lord, help me with this scripture passage. How does it apply to me? Lord, help me to love this person and understand what that love should look like. Lord, should I be involved in this, whatever this might be? Lord, help me hear when you speak to me through your word. The reality is, a balanced prayer life will help us in our worship to God. A spiritual prayer life will open up parts of ourselves to God that without it may take years or may never be opened up. Think of it. When we pray for physical things, God can help us with these physical issues. when we pray for spiritual things, he will help us with our spiritual issues. I trust we all want to grow spiritually. Yet let's use what the Lord has given us to do just that. We can ask him to help us with our prayers to him. He will teach us how to pray if we give him the time to do so. In verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. So Paul prays for him and those laboring with him by the will of God, that they might have the opportunity to visit with the Thessalonians again. In Proverbs 3 and 6 it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Paul does not have his mind made up. He may have a plan of where he might want to go, but he waits on the Lord. Sure, his desire is to see them, but ask the Lord for his direction, other than just forging forward on his own accord. When it comes to our Lord's will and purpose, it's all about timing, and we need to be aware of that, not running ahead, not falling behind, but be in tune and watch for his leading. In verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So it says, Lord, make you to increase and abound in love toward one another. It speaks to me of unity in Christ. And we may be reminded that unity does not mean uniformity. We all are different. We think differently. We've been given different gifts, different abilities. Yet we are all part of the body of Christ, one in him. In Romans 15, 5 and 6, it reads, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye be of one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the verse here, in its context of unity, does not say, now the God of knowledge and wisdom. I'm thinking, if it did, it could and would promote disagreement and possible conflict that would drive us apart. But what it does say is now the God of patience, which is forbearance or endurance, and the God of consolation, one that provides comfort and compassion, speaks to me of someone having a gracious disposition of spirit that is not about putting the hammer down, this is what's right, but a gracious disposition of spirit, the quality that'll draw us to one another, that which will make us easier to love and help us to love one another. For does not that describe the character of our Lord Jesus Christ? And then the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward all men, speaks of a good witness of Christ. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and verse 4, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, who will have all men to be saved, to come unto a knowledge of the truth. If our love for all men abounds, our biggest concern for them will be if they know Christ as their Savior. The urgency that they consider what he has done for them, and the tragedy if they reject him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Also, a good witness of Christ includes our character, how we act, and our attitude toward things that sets us apart from those in the world. And this also can open doors to speak of our Savior, where without godly character, those doors may never be opened to us. And this abounding love should exist, so that he may, or it says, to this end, he be established your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So it is through this love we have for one another and for all men, that he, our God, may establish, which we spoke of earlier, meaning to build on a stable foundation, your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Do we see how important love is? It almost always seems to be the answer. That he, God, may establish your hearts unblameable in being set apart for him, God. He works his own love through us towards one another and toward the world, to draw us to himself. Paul lived a life committed to our Lord's work, and through all the different circumstances and difficulties that he faced, he never seemed to be too concerned or ever influenced by the things going on in the world around him, but always saw them as opportunities provided for him to praise our Lord Jesus Christ and to speak of our Savior's saving grace. But his life, to sum it all up, was about touching people and sharing with them the good news of the gospel and then providing for them the love and support to continue growing in grace and looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are living in a changing world and experiencing temporal circumstances now that we have no way to predict or even prepare for. I also believe that there will be other challenging hurdles to overcome, probably in the not too distant future, and they will be here with a whole new set of difficulties. Our love for one another and our unity in Christ, along with being faithful in preaching the gospel, is of the utmost importance. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the reading and expounding on your word. We pray that it would be fruitful in my life and in the life of those that have heard it. Lord, we pray that it might bring us closer to you. And Lord, as was mentioned earlier, that we would love Jesus more. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing in the lives of your people, Lord. Help us with the challenges and things that are before us. We pray for continued health and strength, Lord, and that we might be an encouragement to one another. And Lord, we just thank you for your many blessings. We thank you and praise you. And it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Amen.